So far in our series, we've looked entirely at material found in Jesus' famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is fundamentally a sermon about another kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount is a sermon about the kingdom of heaven and its values. Though we do not yet reside there, the scripture tells us that those who are in Christ are citizens of this place. And so it appears that the entire point of Jesus' message is that we ought to live according to where our citizenship is. We live not according to where we are, but we live according to where we will be. The great challenge, of course, is that we live in a world where what is valued is entirely different than what God prescribes for those who are called citizens of heaven. In a world that promotes self-esteem, Jesus exhorts his followers to be poor in spirit. In a world where we are told that success is the product of strongly asserting oneself, Jesus says it's the meek that are going to inherit the earth. In a world that values the right to retribution and retaliation in the name of justice, Jesus calls his followers to be marked by mercy. And he calls them to be peacemakers in the face of conflict. If we are able to live according to heaven's values, we will be an enigma to this world. We won't fit in. If you're looking to fit in at all costs, I've got bad news. The more you live according to heaven's values, the more you will be an enigma to this world. You won't fit in. You'll be rejected by friends, even by members of your own household. You may even be persecuted. This is the predicament of the Christian. We live between two worlds. We live between two worlds, and the world we presently reside in, this world is not home. This is not where we belong. And so the teachings of Jesus in this sermon appear to be aimed at helping us to live as heaven citizens in a foreign land. To live as heaven citizens in a foreign land. And that's counterintuitive. Because as a Canadian citizen living in a foreign country, when I'm here, I don't try to live as a Canadian citizen. I try to be Bahamian. I eat conch. I drink Kalik. I say I reach when I get to a place. As a Canadian citizen living in the Bahamas, I try to live as a Bahamian. But here Jesus is saying, while you live on this earth, don't live as someone on earth. As you live in this world, live as someone who belongs in heaven. And so the Beatitudes are Jesus' instruction about how to do this, how to pursue particular dispositions to help us live as people of heaven living on earth. And then as we come to Matthew chapter 6, we see that Jesus is not only calling us to particular actions, but he is calling us to move away from others. And this reminds us that we can't have both. There is no allowance for dual citizenship. The values of heaven and the values of this world are so different. They are in such stark contrast to one another, we can't possibly have both. And this is important because this is the temptation for many of us. We can't simply add Jesus to our existing lifestyle. We can't simply add Jesus to an existing lifestyle that is constantly chasing every fashion of this world. We must make a choice between the two. So here in this brief section of his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus contrasts the practice between laying up treasures on earth and laying up treasures in heaven. Now, I want to be clear at the outset, because if you read this, there's a way to misinterpret what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not making a contrast between the rich and the poor. He's not saying, don't be like the rich people, be like the poor people. That's not what is being said. There's nothing inherently wrong with being wealthy. What Jesus challenges in this passage are the attitudes that we have toward money. The attitudes we have toward money and the attitudes we have towards those things that this world esteems. And I want you to know that as I unpack this passage for myself, it became clear to me that my attitudes, at least some of my attitudes, towards treasures on earth are not congruent with what God wants from me. So I stand not over you. I guess literally I stand over you, but figuratively I don't stand over you as someone who's got this all figured out. As I do my own personal inventory, I see in myself attitudes towards earthly treasures that are not congruent for someone who is a citizen of heaven. And I share that with you because I suspect I'm not alone, that we're all struggling with this. So I think it's safe to say that no class of person is exempt from the temptation to store up treasures on earth. Whether you're wealthy, whether you're middle class, whether you're poor, whatever your class, we are all tempted to store up for ourselves treasures on earth. So what does Jesus say about that? He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't store them up. Now, I find that there's a helpful ambiguity with the word treasure. It's helpful because what you treasure and what I treasure will differ. The things that I really want to store up for myself might not be what you want to store up for yourself. One person might be clearly focused on the acquisition of money. And I've met people like this. It's a common thing. Probably represented in this place, we have these people who are always thinking about money, always checking the bank balance, always trying to make as much money as they can, checking their investment portfolio, trying to maximize how much money they have. Others are not so much interested in money itself, but they're more interested with what money can buy. These are individuals who store up treasures in terms of things. For them, money is simply a means to acquire the nicest car possible, the nicest boat possible, the nicest home possible, or all of the above. For some, the temptation is to use our means to acquire things of great value. Still, there are others who are fixated on obtaining certain achievements and certain credentials. So this might be an award that you want to win. It might be a degree that you desire to earn. It might be something you wish for your child. And this is one that particularly hit me. And I'm probably in a manner guilty of all the different scenarios that I've shown you or talked about this morning, but the one that really got me is how many people are fixated on having their children achieve certain things. Having their children get certain grades, achieve certain levels in music or sports or academics. I see this in my peers. I see this in myself. As my daughter gets older, I find that I am constantly having to remind myself that getting straight A's and making the swim team is an earthly treasure. That doesn't make it a bad thing. It just means it's not something I should be focusing on. Not something I should be storing or laying up for myself. I must not fixate on my daughter's achievements in the swimming pool or in the classroom. They're nothing more than an earthly treasure that seem important now. But in the backdrop of eternity, all of our earthly achievements are not worth very much. So the degrees that hang on our wall, the awards we've won, the money we've earned, the things that we've done, the places we've traveled, the things our children and grandchildren have achieved. These are earthly treasures, and in the backdrop of eternity, they're not worth very much. And that's why Jesus says to his followers, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, he gives some reasons for why we don't store up treasures on earth. He had very practical reasons. He says, if you're talking about possessions, moss and rust can ruin these things. And thieves can break in and steal them. And these, of course, are just specific examples. But I think Jesus' point here is that earthly treasures don't last. Earthly treasures don't stand the test of time. Earthly treasures are temporary. Again, forgive the personal examples, but I can't read this passage without thinking about the time that Allie's car was stolen from her driveway while we slept a couple of years ago. And I realize that as I share about our car being stolen in our driveway, that's happened to a couple of you. You know what it's like to have thieves break in and steal things of great value. It's a terrible thing to have a car stolen or to have something of great value stolen. It's a real hardship. But it reminds me of what Jesus is saying. Our earthly treasures are not forever. They don't endure. And even if I have the highest level of insurance, protecting all of my belongings, giving me the ability to replace anything that's lost or stolen, even if my money is protected in the most secure environment, even still, none of these things will last forever. None of them go to heaven with you. Again, I'm not saying they're terrible things. I'm not suggesting that you go and sell your car and your boat, cancel your vacation. No. I'm just reminding you of what Jesus has said. These things have a shelf life. They're of limited value. And Jesus wants you to pursue something that's much better than these temporary things. By contrast, Jesus says, store up for yourselves. So he's saying, hoard this, get rich with this, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. He gives a very practical reason. The treasures on earth have a shelf life. They're temporary. But the treasures we accumulate for ourselves that are heavenly will endure forever. So that's the practical reasoning Jesus gives. But he also gives some personal reasons for us to pursue heavenly treasures. Jesus explains in this passage that our attitude towards treasures steers the course of our heart. Our attitudes towards our treasures steers the course of our heart. This is what Jesus says. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You want to know what you're treasuring? It's easy. What do you think about all the time? What do you worry about? What are you most concerned about? That's your treasure. Treasures steer the course of your heart. And the heart, of course, is a biblical metaphor that represents the seat of your affections. The seat of your affections, it represents that which you care about the most. And some of you are thinking, well, why is that such a big deal? Why is it such a big deal that I love my toys this much? That I like my boat this much and my cottage this much and my vacations? Why is it such a big deal that I fixate on my children's success? Why is it such a big deal that my heart goes first to there? What is the greatest commandment that Jesus said exists? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. It's not that those other things are bad. It's that they get in the way of what is best. And what is best is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. The allure of worldly possessions and achievements can be so strong that it grips our heart and interferes with our capacity to love God the way we're designed to. This is a real threat. I experience this probably every single day. There's a war going on for your heart. A war where you're tempted to treasure everything and anything but God. But God wants your heart. Jesus then, as he often does, he switches metaphors. He switches metaphors from talking about the heart to talking about our eyes. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So here, Jesus connects spiritual health with vision. He connects spiritual health with vision. And the suggestion is that when we are spiritually healthy, we have the ability to see clearly. When we're spiritually healthy, we're able to see earthly treasures for what they really are. But if we're not in good spiritual health, we lack the ability to see clearly. We won't be able to assign the correct value to earthly treasures and to heavenly treasures. If we don't see clearly, we'll elevate the value of things on earth and we'll diminish in our heart the value of heaven's treasures. I'll share something that happened earlier this week. Some of you know I was speaking at a pastor's conference in Orlando, Florida. And during one of the breaks, I know this will be a big shock to you, I went to the nearby 7-Eleven to get a snack for myself. I was out of Allie's supervising eye, and I thought I would get some potato chips and some soda and some popcorn and the like. But my difficulty is, and I realized it was a difficulty ultimately, I didn't have my contact lenses in. So when I put my chips and my soda on the counter and the young lady told me how much I needed to pay, I reached into my wallet and I pulled out a couple US dollars. I felt that I had a pocket full of change, so I pulled it out and I picked the coins that was the right amount and I put down the exact amount of money that was required to pay for my chips and soda. And the lady looked at the coins and she said, "I can't take these." I said, "What do you mean?" I said, "I gave you what you want, 67 cents? I gave you 67 cents. She says, "They're not American currency." You see, because I didn't have my contact lenses in, I did not realize that I gave her Bahamian coins. And so she would not accept, because I could not see clearly, I could not assign appropriate value to what I was carrying around. See, my fear is that if we're not walking closely with the Lord, we won't be able to see clearly. And we won't assign the correct value to things that are earthly and things that are heavenly. Jesus concludes this section with a warning. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. To quote John Piper on this, laying up treasures in heaven and laying up treasures on earth are not good bedfellows. You have to choose between them. Piper goes on to say, there is something about God and something about money that makes them tend to mastery. Either you are mastered by money and therefore ignore God or make him a bellhop for your business, or you are mastered by God and make money a servant of the kingdom. I love Piper's perspective on this. If money is our master, then God is simply a means to acquisition. And my understanding is there's no shortage of churches on this island, certainly no shortage of churches in America and in Canada, where God is simply a bellhop, where we pray to him in an effort for him to contribute to our storehouse of earthly treasures. If money is our master, then God is a means for acquiring. But if God is our master, then money becomes a servant of His kingdom. This is great stuff. If God is our master, then money becomes a servant of His kingdom. If Jesus is Lord, money becomes one of the mechanisms we can tap into to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Now, as I seek to wrap up this message in a couple minutes, I'm quite aware of the fact I haven't at all told you what a heavenly treasure is. I've told you, don't go after earthly treasures, go after heavenly treasures. But maybe you don't have the foggiest idea what the heavenly treasure is, and you don't have any idea because I haven't said it yet. As I read the Bible, as you read the Bible, we should see clearly that the greatest thing about the kingdom of heaven is God Himself. The greatest thing about the kingdom of heaven is God Himself. Jesus is heaven's greatest treasure. And if I could pull back all of these bulletins that I printed for you, I'd take an S off the sermon title. It shouldn't read, and I see it now, it shouldn't read Pursuing Heaven's Treasures. It should read Pursuing Heaven's Treasure. And the treasure of heaven is Jesus Christ. Samuel Rutherford went so far as to assert that heaven and Christ is the same thing. Someone says to you, they say it to me all the time, what do you think heaven's like? The answer is clear. Heaven will be like Jesus. You want to know what heaven's like? Get to know Jesus, because heaven and Jesus are the same thing. Jesus is heaven's greatest treasure. So what does that mean practically? I take laying up heaven's treasures to refer to any activity that magnifies the worth of Jesus. My understanding of laying up heaven's treasures is any activity that magnifies the worth of Jesus. So some of these activities are very easy to identify. Prayer, for example. Every time you take time in your busy life to pray, that says something about the worth that you ascribe to Jesus. That you would stop what you're doing, you would stop working, stop studying, and you would pray, and that shows, that demonstrates the worthiness of Jesus. Also, whenever we come together for worship, we're at that point in the morning, I'm always aware of it at this point in my sermon, some of us, our stomachs are telling, it's lunchtime. It's lunchtime, it's time, we got reservations, it's time to go. But whenever we come together and we step away from the busyness of our life and we gather together to worship, what are we doing? We're saying, Jesus, You're worth something. You're worth our stepping away from our earthly responsibilities and giving You significant time. But what about in the context of this passage? What does it mean to lay up treasures in heaven? Well, would you agree with me? This is more of a logical, grammatical question. Would you agree with me that the opposite of laying up treasures on earth is not laying up treasures on earth? Would you agree that the polar opposite of laying up treasures on earth is not laying up treasures on earth? So how do we do this? How do we not lay up treasures on earth? Especially if earthly treasures are given to us as gifts, as a reward for work rendered. How do we not lay up earthly treasures when people keep giving us earthly treasures? The way we keep from laying up treasures on earth is by giving them away. I don't know if that's easy for you to hear or difficult for you to hear, but it just seems like the logical outcome of the passage we're in. That the opposite of laying up treasures here on earth is not laying up treasures on earth. And the way to not lay up treasures on earth when treasures are given to you are to give those treasures away. The way to keep from laying up treasures on earth is by giving them away in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. When I tell people that St. Andrew's Kirk makes a concerted effort not to make any money, when I tell people that our goal one of our goals as a congregation is to have a balanced budget where the profit is like zero or $50, or we can't always make it balance perfectly. When I tell people that our goal is to not make money, most people outside of this church look at me like I've absolutely lost my mind. Where did they get this guy from Canada from? Doesn't he know the way things are supposed to operate? What do you mean the church isn't going to make any money? Well, do we need money? Of course we need money. So long as we have a facility in place, so long as we have employees in place, yes, a certain amount of money is necessary. There are unavoidable costs that we must meet. But once those needs are met, the leaders of this church are committed to giving away the surplus money in a way that brings glory to Jesus Christ. But what I would suggest to you, and maybe this is just my own experience, that's easy to do as a congregation and hard to do as an individual. So the reason I don't get my chest too puffed out when I think about how much our church gives away is when I look in my own life and I see room to give more away as an individual. Most of us see our possessions as our possessions. But what the Bible says is that it all belongs to God. And we will be judged by how we manage God's possessions. And when we hear that, then the struggle becomes between, well, what do I keep and what do I give away? I can't just give it all away. That doesn't make any sense. We're not being asked to. What do I keep and what do I give away? I want to liberate you from that question. I want to liberate you from that debate. I don't want you to ask yourself, what do I keep? What do I give away? I've got a new question to leave you with. What or who has your heart? What or who has your heart? Because if the answer to that question is Jesus, you will do the right thing. If Jesus has your heart, if your heart is set on Jesus, you will be inclined to lay up your treasures in heaven and not on earth. So the primary issue as you leave here this morning is not how much do I possess, how much do I own. The primary issue is not how much do I give away. The primary issue is how much do I treasure Jesus. That's what I want you to go away with this morning. Don't rack yourself full of guilt. Did I put enough in the collection? I really should give a few more. No, don't do that to yourself. Ask yourself, what is the relationship I have with Jesus? Where is His place in my heart? In a few minutes, we're going to sing a familiar hymn. There's a verse in that hymn that aptly summarizes where I think we all need to be. And when we get to that verse in the hymn, I know sometimes we sing and the words just roll off us. We're not really thinking about them. When we get to this verse in the hymn, I want you to sing this verse as a prayer to God. And here's the verse. You know it. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance, now and always. Thou and Thou only, the first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure Thou art. That's it. Jesus Christ, first in our hearts. Jesus Christ, our treasure Thou art. Amen.